When the Lord comes, the ungodly will be swept away, and the godly will be left, remaining safe to enter the kingdom. That is the promise. But we don't know, and the generation that's alive at that time won't know the exact moment of that. So there needs to be preparedness.
You're in your car approaching an intersection. The light ahead is green, but you see that the don't walk timer just went to zero. That should tell you the green light will very soon turn red. Wouldn't it be great if the second coming of Christ had a similar obvious warning sign? How would you live differently if you knew exactly when Christ would gather his church and return to judge the world? Well, in God's wisdom, he has kept the timing secret. So you need to be prepared at all times. John MacArthur will help you prepare today on Grace to You. Follow along now as he continues his study called Jesus is Coming.
The text in Matthew 24 that we'll be looking at this morning really could be titled, Here I Come, Ready or Not, because that's exactly what it teaches. It is a text that deals with the suddenness and the unexpectedness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at verses 36 through 42 of Matthew 24. Look at verse 36. Here's the key to the rest of that section. But of that day and hour knoweth no one. No, not the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but my Father only. And with that statement, he directs their thinking to the issue of when and tells them the when is an unknown. The signs that precede the second coming have been clearly given. They are unmistakably detailed here in Matthew 24 and also in Revelation chapters 6 through 18. You can't miss those. And the generation that is alive during that period will see those signs. They will be observable signs. They will be worldwide signs. They will be unmistakable indications of the collapse of the world and its systems, as well as the universe. But the specific moment, that is, notice it in verse 36, the day and hour are not known. And we must remind ourselves that he is speaking of a day and an hour. No one really knows the exact day and hour. We know the generation, right? We do, don't we? Because it's the generation that sees the birth pains, verses 32 to 35. That's the generation, but the day and the hour, nobody knows. No one knows. So what should be the attitude of every generation? What should be the attitude of every person since we don't know the exact moment? Particularly, what should be the attitude of the people who see the birth pains? What should be the attitude of this generation that's alive in that time? The generation that sees the abomination of desolation, the generation that sees the rise of the Antichrist, the generation that sees the changing of the face of the earth, that sees all the disasters, natural and spiritual and supernatural and whatever. What should be their attitude? First of all, should be alertness. Secondly, readiness. And thirdly, faithfulness. And we're going to look only at the first one, alertness, verse 37. The unexpectedness of the second coming calls for alertness. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now here again, we find what Peter does in his epistle in relating the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and its judgment, its cataclysmic holocaust of judgment, back to the flood. It is the only illustration in human history that can even come close because it totally destroyed the face of the earth. And so we're going to find that the attitude that prevailed during the time of Noah will be the attitude that will prevail during the time of the second coming. That's what he means when he says, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be like it was in Noah's time, just before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, not only do people not know the day and the hour the Lord is coming, but most of them aren't even going to care. Even with all the signs and all the wonders and all the things going on, they're not going to care. They're not even going to think about it. They won't even be considering that as an alternative. It's hard to imagine that. I mean, it's really hard to imagine that. They'll be scoffing and mocking like in 2 Peter chapter 3. And they'll be getting out their little slide rules, and they'll be getting out their little charts, and they'll be fussing around with their computers, and they'll be analyzing the universe to try to explain scientifically why everything's going haywire. Why there are earthquakes, and why there are all kinds of movements in the heavens, and why the tides are all messed up, and why the moon goes out, and why the sun isn't working properly, and why daylight has been shortened, and why there's blood in the seas, and there's bitterness in the fresh water, and why people are slaughtering each other, and why there are terrible massacres all around the world. They're going to be trying to figure all this out sociologically, scientifically, rationally, but they're not going to look to the truth of the Word of God. You say that's almost impossible to believe, but that's exactly right. I mean, why would we expect them to be any different than when the Lord Jesus Christ was here the first time, right? I mean, they could see Him. They could hear Him. They watched Him remove disease from the land of Palestine. They watched Him raise the dead, and they still couldn't conclude the right things. In fact, the religious leaders decided that He was of the devil. So the mind of man is blinded, you see. And the world of our Lord's time was so selfish, so self-centered, so pious, so hypocritical, so materialistic, so sinful, so godless, so devoid of spiritual life and perception that it couldn't even see the Savior when He walked in its midst. Why should we expect the world of the future to be any different when they see the signs of His coming? In Matthew chapter 16, do you remember the first three verses of that? Tremendous indictment. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came and tested Jesus, and they desired that He would show them a sign from heaven. I mean, it's ludicrous to ask such a thing. Give us a sign from heaven. They had seen thousands upon thousands of such signs from Him. And He answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say, fair weather, the sky is red. And in the morning, you say, foul weather today, for the sky is red and overcast. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You're supposed to be religious leaders. You're great at telling the weather, but you haven't got a clue about what God's doing. You see, they shut their minds to the truth of God. Just as the history of Israel has been a history of ignoring the Word of God. They ignored the prophets of God. They ignored the miracles of those prophets. They ignored the words of those prophets. They murdered the prophets. They murdered the Son of God. And when it comes to the sign of the signs of His coming in the great tribulation, the world will be just as darkened, just as imperceiving, just as blind as they have ever been to what's going on. And they will do what they've always done. They will explain it away. Some rational means. The fact is, they're going to be more wicked in that time than any time in the history of the world. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that during the time of the tribulation, the restrainer is taken away. The Holy Spirit is in the world today restraining evil, holding back evil. It seems as though He's letting a little more out all the time. But finally, when the tribulation comes, He takes His hands off and evil runs its full course. And then Revelation 9 says, hell belches out all the temporarily bound demons and they overrun the earth. So the population of demons immediately increases dramatically. And then it tells us that Michael and Satan have a fight and Satan is cast out of heaven to earth, Revelation 12. So now you've got Satan on the earth and all the demons have been up and out of hell like filthy, unclean frogs, as it were, coming out of hell, and all the demons that are already here, and no restraints, and the world just goes amok in sin. And that kind of debauched world, gross beyond what we can imagine, that's why it's called the mystery of iniquity. It is iniquity at a level that's not even yet revealed or known or experienced. In 2 Thessalonians 2, that world will be so vile and so wretched, so preoccupied with sin and sex and drugs and alcohol, so engulfed in its materialistic preservation of political economic Babylon, so evil, so filled with hate for each other, for God, for the truth, that when all of this happens, there will be all kinds of explanations except the willingness to understand the truth. They're not going to be willing to understand the truth. And he says, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. You see, in the days of Noah, People ignored the truth, didn't they? Do you know how long Noah preached? 2 Peter 2:5 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. You think he just built a big wooden chest? That's the word ark. The word for a wooden chest. He built a big wooden chest in the middle of the desert and told people there was going to be a flood. And they laughed because it had never rained. There was no such thing as rain. And there was no water there. And you know how long he built that boat? 120 years. And they laughed and they ridiculed and they mocked and they derided him. But 2 Peter 2:5 says he was a preacher of righteousness. He wasn't just a boat builder, he was a preacher. Before he was a boat builder, he was a preacher. And for 120 years while he built the boat, he must have been asked a million times, why are you building the boat? Right? Why are you building the boat? And that was the trigger for the sermon, because God is going to judge the wickedness of this world, and only those who put their faith in him are going to escape. And I'm building the boat as a way of escape. Would you like to come on? And they laughed. And they laughed. And they mocked. For 120 years, they went on with life as usual while he preached judgment, preached judgment, preached judgment, and demonstrated it to them by building a great big wooden chest right in the middle of everywhere so everyone could see it. And they didn't buy it. And I'm sure the first time a raindrop hit somebody's nose, he thought a dinosaur sneezed behind a hill or something. Still wouldn't believe it. They didn't want to believe that. They could have come up with all kinds of excuses not to believe that. Well, how was it in the days of Noah? Verse 38. Whereas in the days of Noah that were before the flood, they, that is the people, were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Unbelievable. 120 years this man preached and preached and preached and preached and preached. And they didn't believe it until they were washed away in the flood. And there are going to be signs and signs and signs for 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. There will be worldwide clear signs that the whole thing is coming apart. And there will be preachers of righteousness, the 144,000, the two witnesses of Revelation 11, the redeemed host of Gentiles from all over the world of Revelation 7. And they will be enhanced by the gospel preached by the angel that preaches the everlasting gospel all over the globe. They will hear the message, but they will not believe it. They will not believe it until they are literally washed away in the ultimate holocaust of judgment in the second coming. They'll come up with all kinds of reasons to mock and scoff and laugh and ridicule. And if they were that wicked in the day of Noah, they will be more wicked in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. Now look what it says. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now those aren't sins. Eating and drinking are not sins, and marrying and giving in marriage are not sins. Marrying refers to the people who get married. Giving in marriage refers to the families who give their young people to be married. What it means is life went on as usual, right? I mean, it just means they just went through the routine. They just lived as if nothing would ever change. They totally disregarded what was going on. They didn't see its implications. They kept on eating in Noah's day and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage as if there would never be an end. So eating and drinking, that's personal routine. Marrying and giving in marriage, that's family routine. They tried to adjust a little bit to this character Noah and what he was saying, but life went on as usual, and that's exactly what will happen in the tribulation. We, I think, as Christians, live under some idea that when all of this starts, there's going to be all over the world, people are just going to, oh, this is it, this is it. Listen, there will be a redeemed remnant. There will be a massive redeemed remnant, innumerable, according to Revelation 7. There will be the revival and the faith of the nation Israel, but there will be also a worldwide rejection of all of these things as having anything to do with anything related to God. Secularism, the epitome of it. And in the days of Noah before the flood, they just went on with their routine until the day Noah entered into the kibbutz, the ark, the wooden chest. And then you know what it says in Genesis 7, 11 to 16, that when they went in the ark, they what? Shut the door. And probably it didn't take long when the water started rising that some folks were knocking, but it was too late. They didn't realize, verse 39, Gnosko, they didn't realize until the cataclysmos, came. Cataclysm. It means to wash down until the washing down came. Just wash them all away into death, into judgment, into a godless eternity. And so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, it says at the end of verse 37. And so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, it says at the end of verse 39. Twice it says that. It'll be just the same. Life as usual, go on with the routine until it's too late. Instant devastation. And so that generation will be like Noah's generation, warned and warned and warned and warned and warned. That generation was warned for 120 years. Folks lived longer then. The future generation will be warned for 3.5 years. And the fact is they're being warned right now. They've been warned ever since the New Testament was written. Whatever generation it is, it'll be alive when that happens. It could be this one. But they're not going to awake to it until they're swept away in judgment. And then he gets very specific in verse 40 and 41. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. The word one in verse 40 is in masculine in gender. The word one in verse 41 is feminine in gender. That means verse 40 speaks of a man in the field, two men in the field, one taken, one left. Verse 41 of women, two women grinding at the mill, one taken and the other left. The man's task in that particular agricultural part of the world in that time was to be in the field, and the women were there with the stone, the mill, grinding that which was harvested by the men. And so it's just life as usual. And in the midst of the routine of life, one shall be taken. What do we mean taken? I've heard people say this means the rapture. You can't bring the rapture in here. This is long after that. This is talking about taken in judgment. Go back to verse 39. Till the cataclysm came and took them away. It's based on that imagery. It's based on that picture of the flood sweeping men away into death. Two are going to be in the field when that final devastating flood of fire comes, and one is taken in judgment. Two at the mill, and one is taken in judgment. And the other left, the other left. What are they left for? They're left to go into what? Into the kingdom. And they become those who populate the millennial kingdom. They are the redeemed. So you'll have people on the job. Some will be believers and some will be unbelievers. The unbelievers will be swept away and the believers will be preserved. By the way, that separation process is described in detail in the judgment of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, where he takes the goats on the one hand and sends them into everlasting punishment, his sheep on the other hand, and gives them the kingdom. So they are left, very important, they are left for the kingdom. So it is this that we have to keep in mind. When the millennial kingdom comes and begins, the people who will be left to go into it will be believers who were not swept away in the judgment of all the ungodly. So the kingdom on earth, the millennial kingdom, will be populated by those believers who have lived through the reign of terror of the Antichrist. And he has not destroyed them. They're still alive when Christ comes. Christ sweeps away in a holocaust of judgment all the ungodly, but the godly that still remain and are alive will go into his millennial kingdom to populate that kingdom. So that kingdom is populated then by physical beings, real people like we are, who've lived through Antichrist's reign of terror, who believed in the truth of the gospel and were not destroyed. Maybe some of them even believed at the last moment. You remember what it says in Acts chapter 2, that at the very time when the Lord comes, it describes all of those events, quoting from Joel 2, and it says at that great time, you know, when the signs in the heavens take place and the kingdom is about to begin, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that in that final moment, as the king comes to establish his kingdom, there will be some who will call upon the name of the Lord in time to be saved. In time, they will be preserved along with those who believe before that during the tribulation time, and they together will go into that kingdom period to populate the earth, to reproduce, to have children, to live the kingdom that God has promised in the Old Testament. And so they'll be left. So there will be a time of great separation when he comes. Now all of that to say this, verse 42, watch therefore. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. When the Lord comes, the ungodly will be swept away. and the godly will be left, remaining safe to enter the kingdom. That is the promise. But we don't know, and the generation that's alive at that time won't know the exact moment of that. So there needs to be preparedness. They'll be just going on with life, and there will come the judgment. And then the door will be shut forever. Just like in Matthew 25:10, in the parable of the virgins, it says, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. When that time comes, the separation will be made. And the Lord knows how to make that separation. He knows. He knows who to leave and who to sweep away. In Malachi, you know, when he was breathing out judgment, 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 it says, and those that were righteous, those that loved the Lord, believed in the Lord, had faith in him, met and talked with each other. And you know what they said was, boy, we might get swept away in this whole deal too. And then the Word of God says to them, no, you shall be mine in the day that I make up my jewels. As if to say, the Lord knows them that are His, right? He knows. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them to chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. In other words, if God knew who the sinful angels were and punished them and saved the good ones, if God knew who the sinful people were, destroyed them and saved Noah and the righteous, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. In other words, if God knew how to get Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Noah out of the flood, and the holy angels out of the devastation of heaven, then verse 9 says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptation or the trial. So when the judgment comes, the Lord will know how to sort out and then reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. 2 Peter 2:9. So He knows how to separate them. But the word here is verse 42. Be alert. It's a present imperative. Be continually alert. Every generation, every person, be alert, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. It's a cry for constant vigilance. Constant alertness. He will come. And men who recognize that He is coming will be alert to that coming, spiritually aware. Listen, this is not fiction. This is fact. This is how it will be. Just as the prophet said how it would be in his first coming, and he fulfilled every prophecy, so will he in his second coming. Watch therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord comes. And if He's not your Lord now, He will be your Lord then. And His Lordship will be made manifest in His right to send you into eternity, into hell, into punishment. He is Lord. And at that moment, every knee will bow. Some in loving adoration, some in terror, but every knee will bow.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for being with us. John is Chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. His current study is titled, Jesus is Coming. John, we're commanded to set our affections on things above, to set our affections on heaven, and that ought to be easy to do with all the blessings that await us there, but it's not easy, and in fact, we have a question from one of our listeners. Her name is Patricia. There are probably many others like her. She tells us the anticipation of future joy is blunted by a particular worry. I want to play her question, and then you respond to it.
Pastor MacArthur, it's a privilege to have even the opportunity to ask a question, and I really appreciate your ministry, Grace to You. My question is this. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says that He will wipe away every tear at the point of believers with Him for eternity, and my question is, for those of us that may have loved ones that never knew Christ, and if all our tears are wiped away, do we have no recollection of them at all in their eternal state of in hell, or is our understanding completely different so that we no longer weep over those loved ones that are lost forever? Thank you. Bye-bye.
Yeah, that's a good and very practical question, Patricia. No, you will have no memory of this life, because any memory of this life would introduce sin, failure, brokenness, death, sorrow. So we will literally leave this life behind. When you understand that the final act of God in Scripture is to destroy this entire universe, that it melts, the elements melt with fervent heat, the whole universe goes out of existence, it's uncreated, you will understand that everything that was part of it goes with that. Everything that was tainted by sin and corruption and the fall disappears with it. And heaven becomes total, all-consuming preoccupation with its own glorious realities and the honor of God and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of heaven is never going to be mitigated at all. It is consummate, perfect, everlasting joy at an infinite level, never intruded upon by any disappointment or any failure or any loss. This is what the promise of heaven is. We will be literally consumed with the glory of Christ and the joys of eternity. There'll be no sense of the past. I think the only thing we'll know about the past is that past which was God's redemptive accomplishment in Jesus Christ, and we will rejoice over him as our Savior. And we will know people, we'll know everybody, but we'll know them in their perfect state and not remember their imperfect state.
Very encouraging, John. Thank you. And now, friend, if you have a Bible-related question you'd like to ask, you can record your question now. Just call 661-295-6288. Get in touch today. Leave a message with your question and stay tuned, and John may answer it on a future broadcast. That Q&A line number one more time, 661-295-6288. And as a reminder, you can find that number on our website at gty.org. Also, if you're looking to study a book of the New Testament in depth, whether it's one of the Gospels or the pastoral epistles, or perhaps the book of Revelation, let me encourage you to get the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. You can order a single volume on the passages you're studying, or you can get all 34 volumes covering the entire New Testament. The commentaries are the product of more than four decades of John's teaching ministry, and they are excellent for pastors, lay leaders, or anyone who wants to know God's Word in greater detail. To order any individual commentary or the entire MacArthur New Testament commentary series, call us at 800-55-GRACE or visit our website, gty.org. That address one more time, gty.org. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson, encouraging you to be back here tomorrow as John looks at how Christ will reward his faithful followers when he comes back. Don't miss the next half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.